Okay, turn in the book of Genesis to Genesis chapter 10. We finished up chapter 9 and just got started in chapter 10. Excuse me. We've seen the ark has landed, they've disembarked. Noah built an altar to praise God for the safety that he's provided for Noah and his family. We see Noah's fall, if you will, his drunkenness, and then the events that took place, and Noah as he pronounces a curse on Canaan, blessings on his other children. And again, Noah lived after the flood 350 years, so 950 years total. We get into chapter 10, which is interesting. Again, it talks about here the generations of Noah. So it says in verse 1, now these are the generations of Noah's, or except the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. And then we start in this list of individuals that we see here. It starts with Japheth, the oldest, and here's his sons. Some of these names you're going to recognize, some you're not going to recognize. There's a lot of information out there as far as where these names trace to, either later on in Scripture or in history, or in archaeology and different places that these individuals are connected with. So we're going to take a look at that. I don't want to get too bogged down, but it's interesting to see where these individuals kind of connect with. Some we'll find that there's no connection. You know, they, whatever, raised a family, and their name really isn't connected to anything. But some of them are. So let's take a look. Verse 2, and the sons of Japheth. By the way, Japheth's name is connected with the Greeks. So it's kind of interesting. What were the Greeks known for? Anybody? Their intellect, philosophies, you know, Greeks were supposedly the smart ones, right? It's kind of interesting. Remember what we talked about in Noah's proclamation back here about his three sons, Ham was going to be, and his descendants were going to be servants, and Shem, his was blessing the God of Shem, and Japheth was kind of lumped in there in the middle with blessings as well. Some felt that it was more like Ham was dealt with the physical, Shem dealt with the spiritual, and Japheth with the intellectual. This is kind of where they get this from, because he's connected with Greece or the Greeks. And then we just have a list of names. Gomer, interesting, is connected with the Cimmerians, or which is descendant to the Celtic family. Magog, we'll hear that name other times in Scripture. Magog is connected with the ancient Scythian nation, lived north of the Black Sea. We see his name come up again in Ezekiel. So he's found later on in Scripture. And then Revelation, Gog and Magog, we see that different places in Scripture. And again, I don't want to get into all the different connections, but it's interesting to see where these go. Otherwise, we could spend days with a lot of the information that's connected with these individuals. Anyhow, Madai, excuse me, is ancient Medes and the Persians. We hear about those later on in Scripture as well. Javan, again, is Greece and Syria. And I don't know how people trace these names back. I'm not a, what do you call that when you trace names back through history? Genealogy, yeah. I'm not a genealogist. But people have traced these names back to connections in history. Tubal, and we hear that name later on as well, many different times. Some believe that Tubal's descendants lived south of the Black Sea. So some of it's geographic as far as where they moved to or where they're connected with. Some are actually nations, and we'll see some of that later on. Meshach, when I read through here the first time, I said it was Meshach. Well, I know Meshach. He's later on. No, sorry, wrong one. Meshach here, their race is connected with Tubal and Magog. They're kind of listed together several times. Interesting, they're connected with Russia. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? I want to read a little paragraph here. Magog is commonly associated in the Bible with two other sons of Japheth, Meshach and Tubal. And then it tells us that that's found in Ezekiel 38. Meshach clearly is preserved in the name Muscovy. Anybody know what the name Muscovy is? I don't either. And Moscow. So, and again, I don't know how literally they connect these names, but anyhow. Tubal is known in the Assyrian monuments as the Tiberani, and probably has been preserved in the modern Russian city of Tobolsk. Some of you probably heard of that city in Russia. So there's a connection there with even modern day cities in Russia. So if they lived to the north, that would seem to indicate possibly that they moved that direction. And then the last one mentioned here is Tiras. Ancient opinions connect him with the Thracians in the coastlands of the Aegean Sea. Now, some of these nations, I have no idea who they are. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But again, we see the area that they seem to have moved into. Then he goes on to list the sons of Gomer. So this is then Japheth and his sons. Gomer is one of his sons. So now we're listing the sons of Gomer, which means they're Japheth's grandsons. Ashkenaz is connected to Armenia. Later in Jewish literature, Germany is connected with this name Ashkenaz. And actually the word Ashkenazi is a term that Jews use to refer to Jewish individuals that lived in Germany. So you see how sometimes these names are connected with words and related to different individuals. So there's a connection there. Another son here, Riphath and Togarmah. These are connected to these names to Asia Minor. So we see some of them spreading out in different directions here. And the sons of Javan, and that's another son, so we're not talking about grandsons here, of Japheth. Elisa, possibly connected to Sicily or Cyprus. Tarshish, mentioned in the Old Testament as a flourishing seaport, possibly ancient Spain. Kittim and Dagonim. I'm doing pretty good on these names, aren't I? Kittim is connected with Cyprus or Greece as well, and Dagonim is alluded to people of the Rhodian or islands of the Aegean Sea. Interesting, again, how these spread out and where they're still connected to some to this day. Interesting statement, verse 5, and these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. It's an interesting statement in this chapter. I mean, we know what comes in chapter 11, don't we? The Tower of Babel and the different tongues. But it's interesting that in chapter 10, prior to the account of the Tower of Babel, that these names are listed and these statements are made similar to this at the end of all of these genealogies. Probably this list of genealogies was written after the events of the Tower of Babel. And I thought, well, maybe we should do chapter 11 and then come back to chapter 10. But I didn't think of that till it was too late. So we're going to do chapter 10. But interesting again here, these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands. So different families moved to different areas at some point in time. And divided after their tongue. And again, this would probably refer to the fact that at least before the Tower of Babel, everybody spoke one language. And confounding at that, they obviously moved away because they couldn't understand one another, and that divided them. Pastor.
What we're seeing here in 10 and 11 reminds me of chapter 1 and 2. You see, God already, he made, and you see, it's like chapter 1 is the overview, and then chapter 2, God filled in the details. So the formation, creation of Adam, and he put Adam to sleep, and it's, well, we already know that, but we didn't know how it came about.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But here's how that all occurred.
Details of how that happened. Okay. Okay, so the next Japheth, some feel that Shem was actually the one that wrote these genealogies down, and we'll see that in a little bit. Why? Japheth being the oldest probably was why he was listed first. Ham was not the next one. I think actually Shem was the middle son, but was probably, could have been listed second and then Shem last because Shem was the one that wrote the list. So he would put his information last in here. That's one of the reasons somebody thinks that, or some think that Ham is listed next. But anyhow, so the sons of Ham, and again, we have several names here that we see later on in Scripture or different times. And again, we're just going to go through them and not a lot of history, but just where they seem to be connected with. Okay, the sons of Ham, Cush. Cush is connected with Ethiopia and that region. excuse me. Mizraim is connected with the area of Egypt. I got to turn my notes because I don't know these by heart, so we're going to, here we go. Put, sometimes it's written P-H-U-T, sometimes it's written P-U-T, is connected with the area of Libya later on. And then his son Canaan, and we know Canaan and the Canaanites were in the area of Jerusalem, around that area, the promised land. The Canaanites are found all throughout Scripture and their connection there. So then we get the sons of Cush. So again, we're talking about grandchildren of Ham. Seba, excuse me, migrated from southwest Arabia across the Red Sea into a region of the Sudan. Maybe I should have had a giant map up here so you could see where all this stuff is. But excuse me, anyhow. Havilah and the next son, oh boy, Sabta and Rama are located in Arabia. They're connected with the area of Arabia. Let's see. Oh, and Sabatekas, that's what, along with the others. And the sons of Rama, so now we're into great-grandsons. I'm trying to keep this straight, you help me. Great-grandsons listed here. And the sons of Rama Sheba and Dedan. And again, some of these names don't trace back to anything, and here's two that don't have a lot of information. Verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. Anybody hear that name before? Yeah, we know what goes on with Nimrod because we're going to find out in the next chapter specifically. Does anybody know offhand what Nimrod's name means? Pardon me? Yeah, did you read the notes in your Bible or something? No. Okay, that is what his name means, let us rebel or let us revolt. Interesting that he would be named that. It says that, and Nimrod's kind of the only one that gets this little few sentences information about him. Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. We'll start the next verse. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So we see his connection there. I want to read a little more about Nimrod. I have a note in my Bible. I want to read some of that and then some information out of this book. His name means let's revolt. Arab traditions record ruins named after him at Beer's Nimrod and at the Nimrod of Kala. His activity centered first in Shinar, and we'll get to that as we get to some of these other verses. Some believe that since, remember it talked about in verse 9 that he was a mighty hunter. Some believe that since the context deals here with men and not animals, that his prowess in hunting deals with men and that his exploits are more of a moral and spiritual nature. Interesting. That statement there. But we know that he did set up the Tower of Babel as well as several other places. We'll see that later. He was a very influential person. Let me read some more information. And again, some of this is obviously somebody's interpretation of some of this information. But here's an individual who presents the other possibility. The reference to Nimrod's hunting prowess suggests that wild beasts were thought to be a real source of danger at the time, and that Nimrod acquired a hero's reputation by protecting the population against them. Skilled at hunting game animals for food for his family would hardly be so unusual as to warrant making his name a proverb to the generations to come, as the text indicates. However, in the context of the first century or two after the flood, it is probable or possible that there was a great proliferation of animal populations. Before the flood, with lush vegetation everywhere, there was an abundance of food for the animals, but post-flood world was very different, and many of the larger animals may have found it difficult to survive at the time. In other words, they would have to prey on humans, is the idea here. The fossil record, both in the flood sediments, deposits indicate that there were tremendous animals living at the time that might well have been feared as potential serious danger to mankind in centuries after the flood until they became extinct. Consequently, a strong man who could hunt and slay such animals would assume the role of hero and benefactor to mankind and would easily acquire a great following. There is a possible explanation. I'm going to continue to read here because there's more information. That there was probably no genuine danger to mankind from the animals, however, is possible from God's promise. He would put the fear of mankind into the animals, right? That's what it said. They will fear you. And we know that most wild animals, fear mankind. Even some that are predators don't like to be around mankind. So he continues on here. That's a possibility as well. But he continues on saying, so that the deliberate hunting and slaughter of them would have been unnecessary and therefore against the Lord, right? If you have to go out and you're just going out to slay things to kill them for no purpose, that would be against God's purpose, right? Again, his opinion. And if so, it was by this means, however, that Nimrod apparently acquired his great reputation and rose to a position as a world leader of the time. Nimrod was a man of great ability and energy and was evidently a leader of the group that built Babel, or Tau, yeah, which then formed the capital city of the region over which he became king. Though God had instructed man to establish human governmental systems, he could hardly have intended them to assume the form of developed by Nimrod, a great empire comprising complex cities and centered at Babylon. Let me jump back to the book or to scripture here. It says, in the beginning was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calna in the land of Shinar. So in this area, he had built several cities. So he was an important, influential individual who built several cities, a developer, if you will. Who usually is in control of cities that you built? If you built a city, you'd probably be in control, right? So here we see him with this influence spreading out and building other cities in the same area. These cities included, and I just read them, so I'm not going to read them in here. Erech, one of the cities, is located 100 miles southeast of Babylon and was a legendary home of Gilgamesh, hero of the Babylonian flood story. Its excavation yielded examples of very ancient writings, long antedating the time of Abraham. In other words, way before Abraham. The other city, Akkad, is immediately north of Babylon, also spelled, and there's different spellings. And the Calna, another city, has apparently not been identified, but all were in the land of Shinar, presumably equivalent to the Babylonian area. And then it says, out of that land, verse 11, he went forth to Asher and built Nineveh and the city of Rehoboth and Calah and Resen between Nineveh and Calah. The same is a great city. So not only did he build these cities, he went into another city. Now this city, Asher, is probably named after another individual that we haven't gotten to yet. So if he went into that city, quite possibly he went into that city to conquer that city, to overcome that city, and to then rebuild that city. And we'll get to that in a little bit here as we get to other names. So we see him building this empire, and you can see how that would go along with what we know happens in chapter 11 when we get there. excuse me. So he went forth into Assyria, where he built these other cities. Nineveh is situated on the upper Tigris River, as Babylon was on the Euphrates. Nineveh was roughly 200 miles north of Babylon and later was the capital of the great Assyrian Empire. Talks about this and the different cities that he had built. Oh yeah, there goes the buzzer. And we'll talk about more about Nimrod and his influence later as we get into the next chapter. Verse 13, and Mizraim begat Ludim. Who's Mizraim? Back up a little bit. Pardon me?
Son of Ham.
So again, we're backed up to a son of Ham and now grandsons of Ham. And Mizraim begat Ludim, and Anamim, and Lehabim, and great, Nephtahim. You know what it's like reading through genealogies. You get to those names and you go, I don't know what that is. these names specifically could have been important at the time this was written, could have been important in ancient history, but there is, to this point, no connection with anything specific in modern day. So remember I told you some of the names you can trace back to certain things or connections, but some you can't. These are four that did not. excuse me. And Pethrusim, another grandson here, he is connected with Upper Egypt, and Casalahim is actually it lists here, out of whom came Philistim or the Philistines. We see that later on in Scripture, and we see the connection there. And Kathlorim, again, is connected with the Philistine nation later on. And Canaan, okay, so Canaan is a son of Ham, so we're talking about grandson as well. So we've covered these sons and their children. Canaan begat Sidon, verse 15. Sidon, sometimes written with a Z instead of an S, is connected with the Phoenicians. His firstborn, and Heth. Heth is the Hittites. We see that name later on in Scripture, don't we? The nation, some of the nations that were in that area, the promised land, that the Israelites needed to conquer. and the Jebusites. It's interesting here that instead of giving us a name, so Jebusites would probably be descendants from somebody named Jebu, right? J-E-B-U, and his descendants would be the Jebusites, right? Like people from Ann Arbor or Ann Arborites. See how that works? So it's interesting here, it kind of switches from specific names to now what you might call individual nations. So, the Jebusites, and again, a name that we're familiar with, early inhabitants of the area of Jerusalem, and the Amorites, another prominent tribe in that area, another name that we see later on, especially as we talk about Abraham going back to the Promised Land and all these different nations that he needs to, that are living in that area, right? And these are some of them, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, again, mentioned frequently in Scripture, the Hivites, same thing, and the Arkites seem to be in Syria, and the Sinites, all these different nations now listed instead of individuals. And the Arvadite. Arvadites are connected with the port city of Phoenicia, again, in that area. And the Semarites. Semarites are south of the Arvadites in Sumra. And the Hamathite in Syria. And afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. So again, the Canaanites were a great nation and are mentioned quite a bit in Scripture. Excuse me. And the border of the Canaanites from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar, into Gaza, and thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah. Interesting. There's two names that we recognize. Even way back then, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were part of the border of these individuals. And Adma and Zeboim, even into Lachish. And again, now we have this verse. These are the sons of Ham, after their families, which you would expect after genealogies, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations. Excuse me. I'm sorry. We'll continue on with Shem's genealogy and his descendants next week. Again, interesting to be able to trace some of these names back to different nations that we understand and know of today. God has given this information, again, specifically why, I don't know. I feel one of the reasons is because that leads credence to the history that goes on with this. Is the more specifics you can give about different events, different times, leads, I don't know, other than credence, that's the only word I can think of, lends accuracy to the account because I give specific information. So God has given us the information that we need here. We'll continue on next week. Pretty interesting going through genealogies, isn't it? Yeah, right. Okay, we'll continue on next week. Lord bless you this morning. You're dismissed.